turn in God's inspired word tonight for our scripture reading to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Word of God in Proverbs 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause, and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. Thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. We read God's word that far tonight. The text for our sermon is verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I chose to preach on this passage tonight on the occasion of the beginning of another school year in our Protestant Reformed schools. The cause of Christian education is a cause that's very dear to us as believers, as Reformed believers, as Protestant Reformed believers. We have a deep love and interest in the cause of Christian education. That love and interest in Christian education is reflected in what we sometimes call our minor creeds, our church order, and other official documents of our churches. For instance, Church Order Article 21 says the consistories shall see to it that there are good Christian schools in which the parents have their children instructed according to the demands of the covenant. And then in Article 41 of the Church Order, this question is put to all of the consistories at every classis meeting. The question is this: are the poor and the Christian schools cared for? And every consistory at every classis meeting must be prepared to answer yes to that. And then in the questions that are asked at church visitation every year by the church visitors that come to the council, the church visitors ask, does the consistory see to it that the parents send their children to the Christian school? All of those references are an indication of the love and the interest that we have in the cause of Christian education. We can be very thankful to God that here in our area we have our own Protestant Reformed schools where our children can be taught from kindergarten all the way through high school. But there is a danger that we have to be on guard against. The danger is this: though we have our own Protestant Reformed schools here, it's easy for us to take those for granted, to make use of them merely out of custom or habit, rather than out of a deep sense of zeal and commitment to the cause of Christian education. It's possible that we continue to use these schools without understanding and appreciating the principles that undergird this endeavor. And it's possible for some of us who, with our own hands, did not lay the foundation of these schools, who did not pour our own blood, sweat, and tears into beginning these schools, that we lose a sense of ownership for those schools. And that ought not to be among us. Having these schools, we ought to understand the principles that undergird them, and we ought to use them out of a deep sense of conviction and ownership. And that's a word of God for not just parents with school-age children, but this is a word of God that applies to all of us as members of the church. It certainly has application directly to parents with school-age children, to teachers who stand, we say, in loco parentis, in the place of parents in the school. It applies not just to married couples, but to singles. It applies not just to parents with children in school, but to couples without any children, or to those whose children are grown up and long removed from going to school. It applies to grandparents. That's the case because as a body of believers, as members together of the covenant of God, we all have an interest in the future generations of the church. We all have a vested interest in the children of the church being trained in the way that they should go. The passage that we consider at this occasion sets forth clearly the basic principles of the education of our children. The passage shows to us what is the goal in all of the education of the children of the church. That goal is that our children learn to walk in the way in which they should go. And this Word of God gives to us an encouraging promise promise that encourages us in a weighty work. When he is old, he will not depart from that way. Call your attention to this text under the theme, Train Up a Child. First of all, let's notice the covenant child. Secondly, the necessary training. And then thirdly, the encouraging promise. Holy Spirit commands us in the text, train up a child. To understand what's involved in the training of a child, we need to know something about the child, first of all. In order to gear the education to the specific needs of the child, we need to know who that child is and what are the needs of that child. And only when we understand who the child is, then can we understand what it is to train that child. The word that's used in the text for child is a word that has a broad range of meaning and reference. We must not picture in our mind by that word child only the small newborn children. At times in the Old Testament, that word does refer to small children, children that are not even weaned yet. But at other times, the word is used in reference to older children, those who are weaned. It's used at times in reference to teenagers. It's used, for example, in speaking of Joseph when he was 17 years old. And in other instances, it's used in reference to those who are at an age of being ready to marry. The word, therefore, refers broadly to our children, from newborn babies to those who are middle school age, those who are teenagers, and perhaps even those into their 20s. We're to train our children for as long as we have those children with us. There will come a day when those children leave our home, when they get married, when they move out and they establish their own home. But throughout all of that time, we're to be training them. Now, at different ages, they might require the training to be geared toward them at their different capacity and their different needs. But at whatever age they are, our children and our young people need to be trained. God has made children in such a way that they're able, as a general rule, easily to grow and to learn. Children are often like sponges. They're able very easily to soak up all kinds of facts and information very easily. And from a different illustration in that point of view, children are like a soft clay. They're malleable, they're pliable, they can easily be molded and shaped. That becomes more difficult as we grow older, as many of us will testify. It's not impossible for us to grow and to learn. In fact, that's something that's necessary for all of us, all of our life long. We never reach an age where we can stop learning. All of our life long, we're to be learning and growing. It does, however, become more difficult for us as we get older. It's more difficult for us to retain the information that we're reading and we're studying, for example. But a child is made by God in such a way that they're able to learn and to grow. And that's part of the joy in the education of the children of the covenant. The joy in seeing them grow and mature and develop. Hear the little children recite the Bible verses and the Psalter numbers that they seemingly so easily have memorized. Hear the children recite the facts and the figures that they've learned about God's creation in science and in math, the facts and the figures that they've learned about God's providence in ruling the history of the world. To see, even through struggle, our children grow, mature, and develop is one of the joyful aspects of the instruction of our children. What we've said so far about children applies in a broad sense to any child. Even worldly psychologists will acknowledge the ability of a child to grow. Roman Catholics have a saying, give me a child till he's seven, and I'll have that child for life. It's important for us not just to know broadly what's true of children, but to know specifically what's true of them from a spiritual point of view. There are two fundamental truths about children that must be kept in view as we train them. First fundamental spiritual truth about our children is that they're sinners. And the first question that's put to parents at the baptism of a child, the parents acknowledge this, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, we read, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The folly of sin is bound in the heart of a child. As parents, we cannot pass on to our children our salvation as we would pass on to them natural features or qualities. What we pass on to our children is our corrupt, totally depraved natures. Our children are conceived and born in sin. They're conceived and brought forth into this world unable to do any spiritual good, but inclined to all evil. Our children carry that sinful nature with them all their life long. We believe that ordinarily God is pleased to work in the line of the covenant by regenerating children in their early years. That may not always be the case, but ordinarily we believe God works in that way amongst the children of believers. But even as regenerated children, they still have that old man of sin that they carry with them all of their life long, which is the fountain from which spews forth all of the actual sins that we see present in their lives. And is this not one of, if not the greatest, the sorrows that we have as parents? Is not one of, if not the greatest sorrows, the sorrow of seeing sin in our children, to see them struggling against temptation. This is the challenge of the training and the education of our children. There are other challenges and difficulties that we have in their training as well. There might be difficulties that arise because of circumstances in the home and family. There might be difficulties with the gifts that God has given to certain children or the lack thereof. Children that have special needs, for example, and the struggles that they have in learning. There are other challenges, but the greatest challenge and difficulty we have in the training of all of our children is the presence of their sinful natures. We are to train our children to walk in the way in which they should go, the right way, but we're dealing with children with a sinful nature, like our own sinful natures, that want to walk in the way they want to go, the way of sin, the way of rebellion, and hardened stubbornness, the way of selfish, sinful pleasure. It's the reality of our children, with us being sinners, that makes this work so difficult. There's another important spiritual truth about our children that we must always keep in view. First is that they're sinners. The second is that they're sanctified in Christ. And that's the rest of that first question that's put to parents at the baptism of their children. Yet, that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of His church ought to be baptized. This is the truth of the covenant. Doctrine which is so dear and precious to us. The truth of the covenant is that God has promised that He is our God and the God of our spiritual seed after us. God is pleased in His covenant to work in the line of continued generations to gather His elect children from amongst our children, the children of believers. And that already as children. We confess that already as children, those children belong to God's covenant. They're the covenant friends of God. They enjoy communion and fellowship with Him. They're united to Christ, sanctified in Him. Partakers of all of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's for that reason that we insist upon the baptism of our little children. We give to them the sign of the covenant because we believe they already possess the reality of the covenant. How could we then withhold from them the sign? We know that does not mean that every single one of our children, every single child born to believing parents, is truly a member of God's covenant. There are Esau's as well as Jacob's. The line of election and reprobation cuts through the families of believers, amongst the children of believers. God has not promised that every single one of our children are sanctified in Christ. That reality, however, does not take away at all from the promise of God. The fact that God is pleased to establish His covenant in the line of our generations. Knowing and believing that truth of God's covenant, that's how we view and deal with the children of the church. We view them and we deal with them as covenant children. That's the same view that we take as members of the church. As members of the church, we know that it's possible for another member to be a hypocrite, outwardly to present oneself as a believer where as inwardly, they're an unbeliever. We know that that can happen in the church. But that's not the view that we take of the other members of the church. We don't view all of the other members with suspicion as if they're all hypocrites. We take the view of charity. Until someone gives reason to believe otherwise by their outward walk of life, we're not able to judge their heart. We view them with the judgment of charity, and we view them and deal with them as fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the same is true with respect to our children. We know that it may be the case that not every single one of our children is truly a child of God. But as they're growing and maturing, until they show that they're not a child of God by their walk of life, we view them, we deal with them, we raise them as covenant children. That's the view we take of them in our homes. That's the view we take of the children in the church. That's the view that we take of the children in the school. And it's this truth about our children as believers that makes their education and training possible. If this was not true of our children, if God did not continue his covenant in the line of believers and sanctify them in Christ already as little children, then how can we train them? How can we nurture them so that they grow spiritually? There's no spiritual life present in them to grow. If that's the view that we take of children, then Christian education becomes a mission field. It's mission work where we're trying to bring about the conversion of these children. And that's not the nature of Christian education. Christian education is not mission work. It proceeds from the basis of the covenant which God has established with believers and their spiritual seed. Believing that already as children, they're united to Christ, we view the education of the children as a nurturing of them in that spiritual life so that they grow, they mature, they develop the spiritual life that they have in Jesus Christ. It's this important truth, the truth of God's covenant, that is the basis and the foundation for all of the training of our children. Knowing our children to be sinners, believing that they're covenant children, the calling of the Word of God is that we train them. Train up a child in the way he should go. What is the way in which he should go? The way in which our children ought to go is the way of thankful obedience and lifelong service to God. At times in the Bible, when it speaks of the way, it's referring to the way of salvation, the way to fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And that way is exclusively Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the way of salvation. At other times, when the Bible speaks of the way, it's not referring to the way of salvation. It's referring to the way of life of one who is a child of God, one who does belong to Jesus Christ, who sanctified in Christ and saved by his blood. It's referring to the way of thankful obedience and service to God. And that's what our text is referring to. It's referring to the way of thankful obedience, which is the way in which our covenant children must go. Those who are sanctified in Christ, members of God's covenant, out of thanksgiving for that salvation, we and our covenant children are to live and walk in thanksgiving to God. That's the way we should go. That's the right way. That, in contrast to the way that we want to go, according to our sinful natures. We and our children by nature want to go in the way of sin, in the way of selfishness and self-satisfaction and pleasure. But that's not the way we ought to go. We and our children ought not to go on the broad and wide way that leads to destruction, but the straight and the narrow path leads to everlasting life. The text refers to this as one way of thankful obedience to God. At other times, the Bible refers to our ways in the plural. Not that there's a contradiction there. There's one way of life that we're to live as redeemed children of God. It's the way of gratitude to God. But there are different aspects, different dimensions of that one way. God places us in different relationships, different circumstances of life, different gifts, different callings. And in all of those different relationships, callings, circumstances, and with those unique gifts, we're to serve God in gratitude. Our children must learn to walk in the way of thankful obedience to God in their personal lives. When they're alone, entirely apart from any other, our children must learn to walk in the way of thankful obedience to God in home and family and marriage if it's God's will for them to marry. Our children must learn to walk in the way of thankful obedience to God in their life in the church, in their interactions with fellow believers. They must learn to walk in the way of thankful obedience in the workplace. And they must learn to walk in the way of thankful obedience in the midst of the world. And as a citizen of this particular country, all of the different aspects of earthly life, all the different circumstances and callings, children must learn in those unique circumstances to glorify God and live thankfully before Him. This is the goal that we have in the education of our children. The goal that we have with Christian education is not that of mission work, try and bring about the conversion of our children. The goal that we have in view is not that of kingdom building, that we train them to go out into the world as agents of renewal, to Christianize the world and bring about the kingdom of God here on this earth. That's not the goal. Our goal in the education of our children is not that of the world, to fill their heads with all kinds of facts and information so that they can become successful in this world, so that they'll achieve great things, they'll become wealthy, and they'll become great people in the midst of this world. That's not our goal. The goal that we have uniquely as Reformed Christians is that we train our children to walk in the way in which they should go. We're educating them to live life in the midst of this world, in all the different spheres of earthly life, but to do so as a child of God, to do so in thanksgiving for God's gracious salvation of us. With that goal in view, we train the children. Train up a child in the way he should go, so that our children learn to walk in that way. They must be trained. The word for training there is a word that calls to mind the illustration of military life. Imagine in your mind that there's a war that's being waged, and it's necessary for the government to institute a draft and to call up young men to fight. Those recruits that come are raw, they're green, they're inexperienced. They've never fought before. Some of them maybe have never assembled and fired a weapon before. They're not skilled in the necessary military maneuvers. They need to be trained. They need to be molded and shaped into a strong fighting force. They need others who are experienced in all the different aspects of warfare to teach them these skills, to train them so that they can go off and fight. In a similar way, our children need to be trained. Not that our training has the character of a drill instructor in a boot camp, but the very fact that our children need to be trained. The attitude of the world is that we can leave our children to their own devices. Don't try and tell them the way that they should go. Let them find that for themselves. Let them discover where they want to go. Don't try and push your own ideas upon the child. That's cruel to the child, the world says. Reality is, allowing a child to go on in his own way is the cruelty. Folly is bound in the heart of a child, and a child left to himself will continue in the way of folly. Our children need to be molded. They need to be shaped. They needed to be trained and instructed in the way in which they should go. We do that by teaching our children. The word for train in the text is a word that can be translated as catechize, which brings to mind the truth of verbal instruction of the children. Our children need to be taught. They need to learn what is the right way in which they are to live and walk. They're to learn how the law of God applies to their life and how they're to live thankfully for their salvation. They're to be taught how they are to live as Christians in all the different spheres of earthly life. Our training of them is not just godliness in how they live, although that's an important aspect of that. It's teaching them about God is the creator in all the different spheres of life. In science, in math, in history, in art, in PE, so that our children learn in all these different spheres of life how to live as a child of God in the light of God's Word. And that's where our good Christian schools are such a help to believing parents. There are very few parents, there may be some, but very few, who are able to give that kind of well-rounded, comprehensive instruction to their children in all the different spheres of earthly life. What a help to believing parents that we have godly, qualified teachers who can stand in our place as parents and give that instruction in the light of God's Word. And it's that makes the Christian school unique. What makes the Christian school to stand out is not that we have devotions, we read and pray, although that's an important part of our life in the school, but what makes the Christian school especially unique is that all of the instruction is instruction given in the light of God's Word. It's all instruction for the way in which covenant child must go. We teach our children by the actual instruction we give to them. Our children are trained also by our example. How powerful is an example? Often our children learn best not by being told what to do, but by seeing what they are to do, seeing that modeled, given an example of that. The example, parents, and the example of Christian school teachers is a powerful example. Our children are learning when we're not even giving them formal instruction by seeing our actions, hearing the words we speak, the attitudes that we adopt. We show our children the way in which we should go by ourselves walking in that way, walking in the way we should go. And then also, Our children are trained by discipline. Verse 15 that we read earlier speaks of the rod of correction. When our children go not in the way they should go, but when they walk in the way they want to go, in a sinful, selfish way, they need to be corrected. They need to be shown, this is the wrong way. This is not the way in which you are to go, and this is the way of misery. And through the discipline that's administered, our children then are taught what is the way they should go. Training of our children in the way that they should go is hard work. It requires a tremendous sacrifice of time and energy. It requires patience in dealing with these small, growing sinners. It's work that requires consistency. It requires discipline and order. Above all, it's a labor done out of love. Knowing the love of their covenant heavenly Father for these covenant children, we love them, and our love for them is more than a natural love and affection for our own children and grandchildren. It's a spiritual love. Love that we have for them as fellow members of the covenant of God. And in love for them, we train them. We want to see them walk in the way in which they should go. It's a work in which all of God's people have a place, where the whole of the covenant community, God's people, together labor. Now the calling falls especially to parents, falls in a unique way to Christian school teachers, but we all have a place in that work. We're all invested in that. We all have a deep interest and concern to see the future generations of the church stand and take their place in the church and walk in the way that they should go. For many of us, that might not be direct. It might be by our own example. It might be by the moments of instruction that we're able to give to the children of the church. It might be through our financial giving for the cause of the instruction of children. We support that work through our prayers for our homes and for our schools, and by the encouragement that we give to believing parents and to Christian school teachers. And that great endeavor in which we labor together. We have those children for such a short time. Believing parents and grandparents will testify to that. We have those children for just a short time. And then they're adults, and then they establish their own home and their own life while we have the children with us. Take every opportunity to train them in the way that they should go. Redeem that time. Redeem that opportunity. Laboring faithfully, diligently, patiently, in the training up of the children of the church. To that calling, the calling to train up a child in the way he should go, Holy Spirit adds an encouraging promise. The encouraging promise is this: when he is old, he will not depart from it. The promise of God in the text is that our covenant children, the spiritual seed, having been instructed in the way that they should go, will walk in that way, when they are older, when they come to the years of maturity, and all of their life long, they will walk in that way. They will walk in the way of thankful obedience to God. They'll show their thankfulness to God in their personal walk of life. They'll show gratitude to God in home and family and married life. They'll show their thanksgiving to God in the midst of the church, in their life with their fellow saints. They'll show their thanks to God in the workplace as they rub shoulders from day to day with the world. They'll show their thanks to God as they live in the midst of this world as a citizen of this country and ultimately a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That good Christian Reformed education will not be wasted or lost. Even if we think at times that the children don't hear and they're not following through and doing what we've instructed, a good Reformed education will not be wasted or lost. God will bless that instruction to the hearts and the minds and the lives of our covenant children, so that they do not depart from that way. Think about the opposite. Think about the consequences where that training is not carried out. Consequences where a child is not trained in the way that he should go. That child does not walk in that way, but that child walks in the way of sin. And eventually, if there's not a turning and repentance, a cutting off in one's generations. Judges 2, verse 10 says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." A generation arose that did not know the Lord. And that generation walked in the way of sin. We have to remember at this point that God is absolutely sovereign. That God is not bound in any way by us. This is God's ordinary way of working amongst the children of believers. But there are certainly exceptions to that. It can be the case that believing parents are faithful in all of the training of their child, and that child still turns from the way in which he should go and walks impenitently in the way of sin. Parents can be faithful to the end. One of their children may be an unbeliever, or that child may be a believer, but a believer who for a time walks in the way of sin. And the opposite can be the case as well. You can have one who is a child of God, who's raised in an unbelieving home and family where he's not taught at all the way in which he should go. And yet God sovereignly by his grace converts that one and causes him to walk the rest of his life in the way that he should go. God is sovereign in the salvation of his people. God is pleased ordinarily to work in the line of the covenant in the families of believers through the instruction of the parents, through the faithful training of the parents, so that the children walk in that way. Is that not the greatest encouragement that we can have in our work on behalf of the covenant children? That work at times is tremendously discouraging. The work of training our children is at times tremendously discouraging because we see ourselves and our own weaknesses and sins. All of our failures as a parent or a Christian school teacher, all of the things we did wrong where we did this and we should have done something different. And that work is at times tremendously discouraging when we are not able to see the fruit that we want to see in the lives of our children. We see them battling against sins that we've disciplined them for over and over and over again. We don't see from day to day and hour to hour the growth in leaps and in bounds that perhaps we'd like to see. At times we're about ready to throw up our hands. We're weary in well-doing, wondering if there will be any fruit upon our labors on behalf of our children. But there's encouragement for us in that work. And the encouragement is this promise of God in His Word. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There will be fruit upon the labors. What we sow in the Spirit, we will reap. God is pleased to bless that instruction so that our children are trained, they are molded and shaped, and they do walk in the way in which they should go. God does give us to see that fruit. Not always, but at times He gives to us a glimpse at the fruit that there is upon our labors under His blessing to encourage us. And the encouragement ought to serve this end, to motivate us to continue to labor faithfully. Press on in this work. Do so by faith, looking not at what can be seen with the eye, but by faith in God and His promises. This is a promise of God, a promise of God as sure as any of the promises in His Word. Press on. Persevere. Continue to labor faithfully together as a body of believers in the training up of our covenant children in the way that they should go. When they are old, they will not depart from it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, thy promises to us are a comfort and a joy. Thy covenant is a blessing and a source of the greatest thanksgiving. For we who by nature hate Thee, who have no claims to Thy love or fellowship, have been drawn out of the darkness of sin into Thy marvelous light, and we stand before Thee as Thy precious children and Thy friends. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt strengthen us to faithfulness in our callings and responsibilities as Thy covenant friends. Work in our hearts such a thanksgiving for our salvation in Christ that shows itself in our walk of life. Bless the children. Work in their hearts. Cause them to continue to grow, to mature, and to develop spiritually. Father, forgive our sins, overrule our many weaknesses and shortcomings as we labor on behalf of the covenant children. Crown our weak and sinful labors with Thy blessing in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.